My name is Russ Murdoch Jr. I serve as one of the evangelists here in New Jersey, and I'm so super delighted to be able to share God's word with us this morning. You know, we originally planned to be, let me put that over here. We originally planned to be in park services today. And so you, if you went to one of the parks and you recognize that we're not there, again, I apologize. And, you know, we made a little audible due to the weather. And, you know, that it's always tricky in that way. But the title of today's message is Pride or Purpose? Pride or Purpose? How you doing? How you living when it comes to this particular subject? Let me get my mouse here. Where is it at? All right. I am off. All right, there we go. Okay. You know, the Bible says something here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. And God says he has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity. And this is the Amplified Version. He has planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. That's Ecclesiastes 3:11. You know, you may be visiting today and you may be thinking, you know, yeah, I don't understand. What is that inside of me, that emptiness that I've been trying to fill with pleasure? I've been trying to fill with my job, with life. And it just seems to never go away. Well, what that is what God's talking about here. He's got a divine purpose for each and every one of us. And he's placed eternity in our hearts. And there's nothing in this world that will fill that void that we feel. And so sometimes, you know, we ask that question, you know, what is life all about? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And, you know, that's a great question to ask because it makes you reflect and think about, yeah, what is it? You know, I would hate to be that guy who's been running after success, running after money, running after this to get it, and then to realize how unfulfilling it is. And then you look back and you've wasted 20 years of your life because you were living for the wrong thing. You know, Mark chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible reads, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Jesus showed these ordinary fishermen a much more inspiring path than the one that they had in front of them. Instead of just catching or trying to make a living day after day, they could help change and impact the lives of other people. You know, the appeal of this purpose must have been so strong because the Bible says that they dropped everything to pursue what Jesus was offering, including not only their literal fishing nets, but they also dropped their pride. See, leaving their nets would have been a humbling decision. Instead of pursuing their own success or security, they would now have to trust God to provide for them and trust that Jesus's purpose was bigger and better than any pride they could take in their possessions or their abilities. And you know what, church, friends, they were not disappointed. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we get to look into your word. Help us hear, help us see what you want us to see. And Father, I pray that we can be inspired and moved to understand your purpose for our lives. We love you. We thank you, and we pray all this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms chapter 10, verse 3. The Bible reads, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. You know, in the Bible, the sin of pride means thinking that we can do things without God. It's not necessarily boasting about ourselves, but it means that we hate, which we hate admitting, I need help. I need God, right? I know for me, pride, I thought was a good thing. You know, have pride in yourself. Growing up, you know, have pride. In fact, I didn't understand pride from a biblical standpoint. And so most of my life, people were telling me, well, you can't do that. You can't become that. You can't do this. You can't do. And so when someone would say that to me, it would create this feeling of, oh, yeah, well, I'm going to show you. And I'm going to prove that what you're saying is wrong. And so in order for my pride to get hooked, you just had to say, you can't do that. Now, some people tried to use that for other, you know, means. But, you know, growing up, you know, I figured that all out. But my pride got hooked when you told me I couldn't do it. Now I'm determined. I'm driven to prove you wrong. And I saw nothing wrong with that until I read the Bible. Until God said, you are to please me. You are here to live for me. And so pride limits our vision because we only think about what we can see or do, not what God can do. And you know, that's one of the devastating things about pride is that you can be so blinded and literally not see what's very clear to everybody else around you because it blinds us. And so I want to identify some of the signs that we may be clinging to in our pride instead of living for our purpose. And then I want us to learn how Jesus's path and his purpose in our lives can be lived out. Amen? So what the path of pride looks like. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. See, the achievements, the possessions of this world will never satisfy our divine sense of longing. In fact, they actually do the opposite. They creep their ways into our hearts and they push God out. And we may not outright say we hate God or we don't want to go against God, but the more we focus on ourselves and what we want to get or accomplish, the less we think about God or his purpose for our lives. You know, as I said earlier, my pride wasn't always obvious to me. And there's more and more ways that I've learned how it can come out. And so here's, again, a few faces that pride can take on in our lives. Number one, status seeking. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valuable, is valued more than the Lord. That's Matthew 6:24, the Amplified Version. See, pride is having an excessively high view of our ability or importance. And this view of ourselves feeds on the things like money, like possessions, like fame, like status. The more we have, the more we pat ourselves on the back and say, see, look at what I did. Look at how I changed that situation. Look at what I said, and then look at what happened. See, when we live on the path of pride, our pursuit of money or status will replace our relationships, even with people, and definitely replace our love for God. We will value being better than others more than we value being close to them or doing good for them. It's really sad because people around us become tasks to complete or competitors to beat rather than relationships to enjoy. Let me ask you a question. What do you think more about during the day? Things that you need to do and achieve, or people that you want to connect with and serve? Think about that. Here's a second face of pride: control seeking. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says: cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the waters. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Control seeking. See, our pride can also show itself in a determination to rely on human abilities rather than on God. We cling to things that we can do and control instead of letting go and praying to God. Think about this tree in this passage. Think about this tree. They can't control the weather. They can't control how long droughts or heat lasts, but they are confident because their roots reach deep down into the river that will never run dry. You see, the first few verses, on the other hand, describe the kind of person who relies on mere human strength to survive rather than God's. They're arrogant enough to think that they can handle life without God's help. And so, as a result, they're lonely, they're tired, there's hopelessness, unbelief, and frustration. You ever felt that way? God doesn't want us to feel that way. And if we do, that's an indication that there's something going on with us in our relationship with God. That should prompt us right there. Okay, I need to go and pray. Okay. God doesn't want us to feel that way. But what we need is we need to be willing to let go of control to get the refreshment that God wants to give us. And that means we need to admit, in some ways, I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not courageous enough. We need that well that never runs dry. And see, God allows things to happen in our lives so that we can really believe we're not in control. But I know some of us really think, no, we are in control. See, I did that, and this is what happened. And we have to really understand, yeah, that may be true, but it's not because of you. Who gave you what you have? We got to keep always going back to the source. But again, let me ask you a question. Do you strive to control things on your own by figuring out solutions? Or do you strive to control things by getting closer to the one who's actually in control? Think about that. Here's another face of pride: rule keeping. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the tradition of men." You know, rule keeping is an especially common face of pride amongst religious people. The rule keeper will take pride in all their religious behavior, like going to church, like serving in food pantries, and even reading the Bible and praying every day, rather than humbly examining their heart, looking at, okay, how am I responding? What's going on in my heart? Oh God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. See, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on this, pious self-denial or the worship of angels. You know, Colossians 2, let me read this passage real quick. It says in verse 17, it says, "Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." That's Colossians 2, 16 through 23 in the NLT version. See, rule keepers can be hard to identify because the way they live their lives seems pious, but in reality, they're disconnected from Jesus, according to this passage. They think that they can please God with their own religious merit and good behavior. Boy, that described my life before Christ. Do good, I'm good. Do bad, okay, I need some help. But see, one of the biggest problems with this is that none of us can please God with our good behavior. We are humans, we are sinful, and we need help. Romans 3:23 and 24. We need Jesus's forgiveness, and our humility is actually what makes us close to God. See, we also can't live out our purpose if we are obsessed with perfectly following religious rules. We'll get too self-focused. Instead of helping people see God's love and mercy, we will present a God whose rules are too burdensome to follow. That sounds a lot like the Pharisees. And we don't want to be that. See, how do you see rule keeping in your life? Do you see that? You feel a little bit better because you had that quiet time, because you did this, rather than understanding God's unconditional, unfailing love. These are some of the faces of pride that we have to consider. Now, let's talk about the path of purpose. What does that look like? John 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you will know the way. You will know the way to where I am going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You know, the path of purpose starts with following Jesus's way. You know, the disciples were, you see something here, but they ask the question. They asked the question. And see, if we want to live a life purposeful, we have to start doing things Jesus's way. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me or be my follower, he must give up his own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost and destroyed? You know, just this passage is really important because Jesus's way involves three key choices. Number one, give up our way. What does that mean? That means leaving our old way of doing things behind, because we can't live for ourselves and Jesus at the same time. You know, in marriage, sometimes you grew up doing something one way and your spouse grew up doing something another way. And you got to decide, okay, which way is right? Well, it's not about which way. It can't be both ways. You got to come up with your way. And in a similar way, we got to understand we can't do it our way. We can't do it Jesus's way, or we can't do it our way. We can do it our way, but it's not the good way. But we got to give up our way. We got to be really clear when it's our way, right? Instead of seeking status, we serve. Instead of seeking control, we pray. Instead of following the rules, we humbly come close to God. Second thing that we have to choose is to take up our cross daily. What does that mean? This simply means that we have to sacrifice so that we can follow Jesus. You know, that means I'm going to give up some time to help someone else, maybe who's pursuing God, or maybe I'm literally helping someone move or do something, but I have to be willing to sacrifice if I'm going to take up my cross. And that means something different for everybody. You know, it may include, again, sacrificing energy, sacrificing money, sacrificing our physical or emotional comfort. You know, that might just be, you know, sitting down listening to someone who's going through a tough time. But that's a second choice we need to make. And the last thing is following Jesus. This means learning from Jesus how to walk with God, how to change, how to build relationships with one another, how to love, how to forgive, how to serve, how to help others change their lives. See, we no longer base choices off of our own opinions and emotions. And guess what? If you're doing that, that means that you're not taking up your cross. If you make decisions based off of how you feel, then guess what? You're going to be like this, up and down and all around and all over here. But rather than, okay, Jesus, what do you want? Praying, God, what do you want? What is your will? And you know, church, most of the time we know exactly what we need to do. But sometimes we don't feel like it. Or we'll say stuff like, well, if people would do this or people would do that, then when you start doing, you're not following Jesus. You're following yourself. But following Jesus means I got to get in my Bible. I got to know what he says. I got to pray to God. I need his help. When Jesus shows us how to overcome temptation, man, that's part of why I got to be in my Bible, because I'm going to be bombarded with challenges each and every day. And so I need the word in me so that I can follow Jesus each and every day. See, what would it look like for you to give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow Jesus daily? I want to encourage you to think about that. What would your life look like? Because whatever that is, that's what you need to practice. And again, you know yourself better than I do, but that's what it would mean to practically follow in Jesus's footsteps. And we know that if we follow him, that we're going to be going down that path of the purpose that God has for our life. You know, the path of purpose is the path of love. 1 John 5:2-5, it says, how do we know that we love God's children? We know because we love God and we obey his commands. Loving God means obeying his commands, and God's commands are not too hard for us, because everyone who is a child of God has the power to win against the world. It is our faith that has won the victory against the world. So who wins against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What an amazing passage. See, there is great power that comes when we love God and obey his commands. We're no longer shackled by wanting to be popular, wanting to be known, thinking that we're in control, or getting confidence because we haven't missed the quiet time in 35 days. No, no, no. It's much bigger. It's much bigger. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is verse 8, verse 1, 8, and 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Love never fails. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. And as for the gift of special knowledge, it will pass away. And now there remain faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is very, very powerful. Human pride, it limits. It limits us. Achievements, they're going to fade away. Possessions, they're going to wear out. But the impact of our choice to love far lasts or outlasts anything else that we could accomplish or that we can achieve. The moment, and this is for whether we're disciples of Jesus or we're trying to figure that out or we don't even know kind of where we're at. The moment that we choose a life of love is the moment that we discover our true purpose and meaning. And, you know, we all want to make a difference with our lives. I want you to look at this video here that illustrates what I'm talking about.
To be a part of history that we're about to make here at the Fourth Precinct. Thank you, a special thanks to Mr. Darrell Jones. Mr. Jones is an art teacher. Yes, give it up. Thank you so much. Mr. Jones is the art teacher at Eastside Patterson. He's also the media director for New York Metro chapter of Hope Worldwide. I would also want to thank everyone from Hope Worldwide that helped with the project and contributed their time. Including Mrs. Ron Clark. Yes. Thank you so much. She facilitated the entire project with CSO Healy and Burroughs.
All right.
Mr. Jones, this is for you. Your work at the Fourth Precinct will be preserved. And I want to recognize you for giving the most valuable thing a person can give, which is your time. Thank you so much. Mm. The Fourth Precinct mural.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. Come on, Karis.
Good job.
So it's kind of really fitting that he gets to leave his legacy mark in New Jersey before he moves to St. Thomas.
We just want to say on behalf of Hope Worldwide, thank you very much for your service. And oh gosh, I'm not supposed to be crying, right? Okay.
It's all right. Good. I'm not crying.
So here is your plaque of honor.
Oh wow. Well deserved.
Hope Worldwide, Inspire Greater Hope, New York Metro, presented to Darrell Jones. Thank you for exemplary service, pouring out your time, talents, and treasure for God's purpose. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. Exodus 35:31.
How inspiring was that? You know, I was so happy to be at that mural revealing. The idea behind that is before those walls were just white. And when police officers would come into work, they would just see white walls. And, you know, that has some significance to it. And so Rhonda and the team and those in the video came together. And so now when the police officers come to work, they see the words compassion, patience, empathy, courage, love, trust, all of those things. And again, God used Daryl, his God-given talents to put something together that is going to inspire the police in that particular area. Now, I have this picture here because, you know, it's also inspiring on another front. You know, some of us know Ray grew up in this area as a kid, and to have his family come with him and they serve and paint at this mural in his community was really inspiring. You know, Ray and Philip Banks grew up in this childhood in this area. And last year, Philip, Ray's childhood friend, became our brother in Christ. And it's just a great illustration of what we're talking about. Being inspired because of love. The path of love gives you and I purpose. You know, I don't know what God's purpose is for you, but he knows. And once we understand that, once we figure that out, once we go down that path, because Jesus says, follow me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. See, living a life of love is an ongoing process. But every time we have to decide that we're going to choose love. And then we're going to see God work powerfully through our lives when we choose that path. Self, Jesus. As we wrap up here, God planted a divine sense of purpose in each and every one of us, whether we're a disciple of Jesus or not. He has put that in every one of us, and he wants to help us live it out. Our lives can make a difference greater than we could ever imagine in this world, but we can't do that alone. Striving to fulfill our purpose without God will lead to an empty life that is limited by human pride. But letting go of our pride and living Jesus's way will teach us to love. And a life of love is more powerful than anything that we can imagine. So the question is, how you living? Is it proud? Okay. How can that change? What needs to change? Is it purpose? Okay, great. How can we continue to do that? But let's decide to live out God's purpose for our lives.